Man. Good morning. Well, before we get into our message, we did have an awesome day yesterday. We had two prayer meetings, and we had a sort of last-minute couple of baptisms. We had some water baptisms yesterday, so that's good news. There's a picture of, it's kind of good news and bad news, because Kayla Miller is moving to the Tampa area to start a master's degree program, so we're going to miss her. That's the sad part. But she said, you know, I'm leaving Tuesday, and before I go, you know, God's just been doing some wonderful things in my life in the last year since I've been here in Victory Church, and I would like to be water baptized before I leave town. Can you do it this week? And we've set it up for Tuesday. And then, lo and behold, I get a text message from Courtney Jr., Courtney Roberts Jr., Barbara's son. He's a sergeant with the police department. He says, I've been witnessing to this guy at the gym, and he wants to get baptized. Can you do a water baptism? I said, by the just so happens we're going to do one Saturday. So we baptized both of them. There's Kayla on the left and Sam on the right. He's Sam's a bouncer in the nightclubs, a nightclub in Gainesville, so he works till 6 in the morning. He said, I want to come to church, but I got to get a new job so I can start coming to church. But it was an awesome day yesterday doing some water baptisms and prayer meetings. God's on the move. Amen. My series, that we're starting a 5-part series today called First, and the title of my message today is What to Do First. And this is all about priorities and order. How many of you know that order is important in your life? Yeah. How many are wearing socks and shoes today? All right, you're wearing, okay, that's good. Both of them. Shoes and socks and shoes. But how many of you know it's important which one you put on first? Makes a difference, doesn't it? It makes a difference. Does it make a difference? If you put your shoes on first and then your socks, you got them both on, right? But just doesn't quite work the same, right? The socks don't do what they're supposed to do. You get home and your socks got holes in them. Your feet stank because you didn't have your socks in the right place. You got some blisters on your feet, out of order, right? So just the fact that you got what you need wasn't as important as the order that you put them on. Or if you've played baseball like me, before you run around the bases, you need to hit the home run. You know what I mean? You don't just get up there, hey, I'm going to score, run around the base. No, you got to knock the ball out of the park first. Or if you're playing football, you need to score the touchdown before you celebrate. You don't start celebrating before you score the touchdown. A few years ago, this happened in the NFL. You might have seen it. This guy scored this, or he caught this pass, and it's like a mixed up coverage, so he was like wide open. He was so excited. I mean, there's nobody within 20 yards of him, so instead of just running in the end zone, he does this little jig and this dance, like he runs around in a circle at the 5-yard line, and he goes into the end zone backwards, and he spikes the ball as he's going into the end zone. But he wasn't looking because he was going backwards, and he happened to spike it just before he crossed the goal line, and he didn't realize it. So he's in the end zone dancing and jumping and rolling, and the referee hasn't done this yet, so the other defender picks up the ball and runs the other way and scores a touchdown the other way because he got it out of order. He looked like an idiot because he celebrated before he scored. And sometimes we do all the right things, but we get them out of order, and it messes with us. It messes us up. For instance, making a decision and then praying about it. You know what I'm talking about. You go ahead and make the decision, and then it's like, oh, Lord, I hope that blessed that decision. Wait. Order is important. Making decisions is important. Praying is important, but the order that you do them in is more important than just the fact that you did both of them. It would be better, to score the touchdown before you celebrate. It'd be better to pray before you make the decision and be led by the Holy Spirit. Tithing and spending is the same thing. It's, you know, we spend all our money and then tithe. No, God says it's not just the tenth, it's the first. It's called the first fruits. It's important. It makes a difference that you do it first so that he can put the blessing on the rest. Notice Abraham This is 430 years before Moses gives detailed instructions about tithing. There's no mention of it in the Bible up to this point. And then we see Abraham went and conquered five kingdoms. He's coming back with all the spoils, took all their silver, all their gold, all their horses and camels, sheep, and he's bringing it back. And notice this, before he gets home and divides the spoils, he goes out of his way to Salem to see Melchizedek, the priest, and he does, the first thing he does, he takes a tenth of everything and he gives it to the Lord. First, he gave it first, so that he would continue to win battles and so that what he got would be blessed and wouldn't be accursed. Order is important. God, imagine this, wants to be first in everything in our lives. In fact, that's what makes him God. He has the right to do that. He is God and he can call the shots. How many of you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Do you think there's any significance to the order of the commandments? Let's look at the first one here in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2. It says this, God giving, this is the first commandment of the ten. Here's what he says, I am the Lord. How about that? I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. How many would say today, God brought me out of a bad place? He brought me out of Egypt, out of the world system, out of slavery to sin and to the devil and my own lusts and fears. He brought me out. I brought you out of the house of slavery. Now look at this. You shall have. Isn't it interesting? He reminds them of who he is in their life before he gives them this command. Then he says, you shall have no other gods. Does he say no other gods? At all. No other gods, no what? Before me. He's talking about order. There's stuff that we love, our family. You can love your career, your job, your education, hobbies. You can love that stuff. It's not that we can't have anything else in our life. It's the order that's important to God, that's significant. You'll have no other gods before me. That's what he's saying. I want to be number one. Isn't that audacious? No, because he is all that and a bag of chips and everything else. He's God all by himself. He created all. He can call the shots and he can say, I am, because he is I am. But he wants to be number one in our lives. It's not enough just to have God in your life. He's got to be number one. He's got to be first. That's what makes the difference between just being an inoculated Christian and an on-fire Christian and somebody who God can bless in what we do. Is not just we added God to our list. I had a friend that used to be a missionary in India, and he said the hard thing in India is that they'll accept Jesus Christ, and they'll just put him on their mantle with all their other gods. He said the hard part is getting, no, he's got to be the number one. You got to get rid of those other idols, and he's got to be the God. And sometimes as Christians, even in America, we can do that. We can just add God to our Bless Me Club. No, he's not going to do that. He's got to be number one in our lives. First commandment is about, not only is it the first, it's about setting the order. Now, we as a people, most of us are very time conscious. I wear a wristwatch. I know it's falling out of favor in these days. A lot of people don't wear wristwatches. Mike, do you have a wristwatch? See, people have wristwatches. Carl, all us old folks, we got wristwatches. You young, I don't know what you guys. You guys look at the sun or something, right? You're so, that's awesome. Solar phones, is that what it is? Oh, cell phone. I thought they had a solar phone. You could look at it. Hey, yeah, it's 12:03. I'm pretty time conscious. You know, I get up at a certain time, I do things, I've got, you know, I always know what time it is. Right now, I'm looking at a clock the whole time I'm preaching. I know what time I'm going to end, I know what time we're going to do everything. Time conscious, but sometimes we're time conscious of the wrong time. I usually know pretty close, almost exactly what time it is today. Most of us are like that. We know where we're at in our day, but do we know where we're at in our life? In the time you have left on this planet. We need to become that kind of time conscious. I wonder how it would be if instead of somebody asked you your age and you told them how long you've been here, if we could tell them how long we have left. That would make a big difference. Instead of just, here's how long I've been here. Been here 60 years. But if we knew how much time we had left, would that change? There's a program on the internet that you can answer a few questions, and it'll tell you the day you're going to die. I'm not recommending you do that. But for your benefit, I did that this week for you. I went in there and they asked you how tall, how much you weigh, do you smoke, blah, 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 blah. Just a few questions. And it told me that I am going to die. I knew I was going to die, and sometimes I thought, it said, I'm going to die on August 14th, 2042. That kind of freaked me out because that's my dad's birthday, August 14th. It's like, oh my gosh, how'd they pick that number? Wait a minute, 2042. It says, I got 27 years. A clock is ticking, 27 years. I'm going to be gone according to that program. Now, some of you might want to look that up and say, I'll sign up for that date because I don't know if I can make it that long. That'd be a good date. The truth is, nobody knows. They can't guarantee you. If they could guarantee me, I might want to sign up for that. You know, I could take more chances in life, you know. I run my airboat a little faster. You know, hey, I'm going to make it. I don't have to worry about this. Don't worry about that buck and bronco. I'm going to be all right. Don't worry about that tree that I'm cutting down. I'm going to make it to August 4th. No guarantee I'm going to make it. But by their standards, whatever they've programmed into their actuarials, they think I'm going to die in 2042. Well, Job was kind of thinking about the same thing over here in chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. Job said this, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. They come to an end without hope. Remember, O God, that my life is but a breath. Swifter than a weaver's shuttle. I've never seen a weaver's shuttle. Well, I actually have seen him, but he must have thought that was pretty fast. You know, that man, those things are fast. That's my life is swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Man, look at that guy over there with that. Ooh, that's fast. No, actually, theologically, what he was talking about, the process of weaving, of moving the shuttle, and what happened was it didn't take too long. They made what they made, and then they cut the cords and the job was over. That's what he was saying, is you work for a little while and then zip, it's over. It's finished. The cord's cut. And then over here, a couple chapters later, he's still thinking about this. In chapter 9, he says, my days are, let me think of something faster. Let me see, swifter than a runner. They fly away without a glimpse of joy. I think he needed a hug right about then. He's having a bad day. He was having a bad day, but he's thinking about the days of his life. And David was saying the same thing in Psalm 39. He's talking the same way. He's living circumspectly, kind of counting his time. David said this, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered. Imagine if you knew what number day you were in and how many were left, and that my life is fleeing away. My life is no longer than the width of my hand. An entire lifetime is just a moment for you. Human existence is but a breath. And if you think that's just Old Testament talk, look at the book of James, one of Jesus' closest associates. He says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Aren't you glad you came to church today, everybody? I'm so glad I'm able to just encourage you with the word of God and bless you. Isn't that encouraging? You can all go home now. I've just blessed you and encouraged you. Well, all right, before we continue, I'll lighten it up a little bit for you. I read this, and then we'll get back to our message. This first grade teacher asked her students some fill-in-the-blanks of common proverbs that we're all familiar with. And she did the first part and said, now, you first graders, you tell me how to finish this statement. And you all could, okay, don't change horses until they stop running, the kid wrote, until they stop that. Strike while the bug is close. That's what. It's always darkest before daylight saving time. Never underestimate the power of termites. They might have had a problem at their house before you guys. You can lead a horse to water, but how? Those are first graders. Back to our message. Your days are numbered. That's what Job's talking about. That's what David's talking about. That's what James is talking about. Our time is short. And the reason I'm talking about that is because sometimes we don't think about the end of our life. We're so busy with today, it's as if there's an unlimited source of days coming. Come on, we don't think about it. It's just like, but what happens? Here's a fact of life. Whatever you have a lot of, you tend to waste, right? And whatever you have a little of, you count it more precious. And you take. When I was a kid, my dad was in the ice cream business. We manufactured, distributed ice cream. When we moved up here, that was the ice cream plant. The house I live in now, that was it. Trucks came in. We had these two huge freezers, big as this room, full of ice cream. So in other words, I had unlimited. My dad didn't care how much ice cream we ate. We had all the ice cream we wanted. How many like to grow up as a kid like that? All the ice cream you want. Ice cream was never a scarce resource to me, so we wasted it. We gave our dogs, Joyce and Della, ate at least 10 ice creams a day. We were always giving them ice cream. If there was something smashed or something you started eating, you didn't like it. Hey, Joyce, come on, Della, come here. You give them an ice cream. They say chocolate will kill a dog. I proved it will not kill a dog. I've given those dogs eating so much chocolate in their life, they just got fatter and fatter. We had a lot of it. We wasted it. Now I don't have that resource. I go to Publix, buy Haagen-Dazs by the pint, and boy, you ration it out by the spoonful, right? Whatever you have a lot of, you tend to waste. Moses put it this way in Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So to number is to put in order. Whatever you do first influences the rest. Like if you eat something real sweet and then eat something not so sweet afterwards, it makes a difference on how it tastes, right? Whatever you do first with your money influences the rest of your money. Whatever you do first in your day influences the rest of your day. If you start the day off with a bottle of whiskey, it's going to influence the rest of your day, right? If you start off the day with prayer and the word and seeking God, it's going to influence the rest of your day. If you start off your day, you go to your computer and you got a nasty email, how many of you know that's going to influence the rest of your day? As soon as you get in your car, you hit the road, somebody cuts you off, it affects the way you drive, it affects your attitude. So what he was saying is that we may gain a heart of wisdom is wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. You see, lack of knowledge is usually not the problem in many areas of life. And in Christianity, it's not so much the lack of information. Now, when you first become a Christian, we need to gain some knowledge. But after you've been around for a while, it's not the new it's not that we don't know, it's gaining wisdom and the ability to apply knowledge. Like, for instance, if this year you've made a resolution, you want to lose some weight, you've been trying to lose some weight, most likely, 99.9% probability, it's not that you don't know how to lose weight. It's not a lack of information. It's a lack of an application of the information that you already have. And here's a fact. Most of our priorities are not realities. What do I mean by that? Most of the things that we think are priorities that we say, if we ask what's priority, if we look at the actuality of our life, it's not really in a place of priority, even though in our mind it is. So just like I know how to lose weight, but getting there is the ability to apply what I already know and make it a reality. I know what my priorities in life ought to be. It's something else to actually be living those priorities and making them a priority in my life. It's one thing to read a scripture. It's another thing to actually live it and act it out. Let us be careful that we deceive ourselves into thinking that because I know something, I'm actually doing something. So most of us don't live according to our values. Sorry, I had to tell you all this today. Aren't you glad you came to church? But we're gonna give some solutions to this. We don't actually do what we know. Why? It's a lack of wisdom. So here we're going to talk about a solution to our dilemma. The ability to translate values into priorities. Teach us to number our days. Put them in order. So here I'm going to give you some wisdom keys. If you got your notes, you can start filling in your blanks. The first one is put first things first. What do you think should be first in our lives then? A simple one-word answer. God. God. First things, put first things first. So it's the beginning of a year. You've made some resolutions. Awesome. How about thinking about this? First things first. Priorities. Ordering. Order of importance. Have I structured into the changes that I want to make in my life this year the factor of God, putting God first? Here's the next one. Give focus and energy to the things that really matter. Things that really matter. There's something called the tyranny of the urgent, and that is the things that really matter are usually not urgent. Spending time with God is not urgent. It's not screaming. It's more important than anything else, but it's not urgent. There's urgent stuff that we have to do, but if we think about orders of priority, what's really important, those urgent things are usually not the most important things. So you'll have to force what's important into your agenda. You'll have to force it. If you wait for it to happen, it won't. The tyranny of the urgent will take place. Urgent stuff will push out important stuff in your life. And you'll never achieve the goals that you want to achieve in your life. You'll never have the success that you want to have because of the tyranny of the urgent. Give focus and energy to the things that really matter. What matters most is what lasts. I'll just submit that to you to think about. What matters most is what lasts the longest. Our bodies are important. We're supposed to take care of it. But Paul put it this way, bodily discipline profiteth little. Discipline yourself for the sake of godliness. What matters most is what lasts. What's going to last for eternity? Your spirit will last for eternity. Your soul, put that first on your list of priorities. The earth and everything you can see with your eyes is not going to last. The Bible tells us clearly it will be melted and done away with. Heaven will not. It will last for eternity. The next thing on your list, keys to success, do it now. Resolutions are good, but you got to do it now. You got to make, hey, how many of you made resolutions for this year? That's a great way to start the year. Maybe you want to lose some weight like me. Get in shape. Break a habit. Learn a new language. Have a better attitude. That's a good priority. That's a good goal this year. Have a better attitude. Here's something I ran across this week. 7 habits of chronically unhappy people. It's not a Christian publication. Actually, it's a research study done by the University of California. I thought it was interesting because last year I gave you the 7 habits of healthy people. It was very interesting. And then I ran across this empirical research, 7 habits of chronically unhappy people. And the reason I want to read this is maybe I can see one or two of these things that I do. But maybe if I see all 7 of them, I might be a chronically unhappy person. And if you are, you're usually not self-aware of that. Usually people around you. You might be thinking right now of somebody who's chronically unhappy. I bet they do all 7 of these things. And just in case you wanted to help them, I made some copies of this. You can get them from the ushers in the back when you leave. But that's not my purpose. My purpose is for us to see if any of these exist in my life, it would lead me towards an unhappy life, and maybe I need to deal with it in my own life, okay? 7 habits of chronically unhappy people. Number one, this is the way they put it. Your default belief is that life is hard. 2, you believe that most people can't be trusted. 3, you concentrate on what's wrong in the world versus what's right. 4, you compare yourself to others and harbor jealousy. 5, you strive to control your life. 6, you consider your future with worry and fear. 7, you fill your conversations with gossip and complaints. This is not a church study. It's not a Christian study. It's a completely secular, empirical study. Resolutions are great, but make sure your resolutions are spiritually centered. You are not a physical being having a temporary spiritual experience. You are a spiritual being having a temporary physical experience. Let's put things in perspective. The forever part is of the highest importance. What to do first? Spiritual things. Do spiritual things first. I've noticed if you try to lose weight, the best way is to get closer to God, and discipline becomes easier in my life. If I keep God out of my life, I become very physically ruled, sense ruled, and it's even harder to discipline myself in other areas. Put God first, and everything else becomes easy. One guy put it this way. He said, if you don't win the battle for time alone with God, all other battles become more difficult. So how do I do that? I'm going to give you three things to do. They're in your notes. Number one, turn when into now. In other words, I'm going to pray more when such and such happens. No, turn when into now. If it's a good goal, start it now. I'm going to start tithing when, no, just go ahead and do it. If it's on your heart to do it now. I'm going to start reading my Bible every day when, no, start doing it. If it's a goal, do it now. I want to start a small group, but I'm going to do it when, no, go ahead and start acting on it now. In other words, if you could say, I know I need to fill in the blank, just do it now. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And that word salvation, the Greek is sozo, or the noun is soteria. It's not just going to heaven. It covers every area of life. It means being made whole and complete. So if there's something that you need to do, do it now. Now's the time, it's the beginning of the year, to start over. Now is the time to repent of some area of your life that you need to change. Now is the time. Now is the time to forgive. I know I need to forgive them, but no, just do it now. Now is the time to receive forgiveness. If you've been thinking about some mistake that you've made in the past, now is the time, today, before you leave this building, just get it settled with God, receive forgiveness, and just let it go and just keep moving on. Number two, turn intentions into actions. It's the only way we're going to be a success, is not just to think about something. As they say, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We have to have actions. Put God first. Just do it. James 4 says it this way. Anyone then who knows the good thing he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Over the next 5 weeks of this course, it's going to be a time of spiritual renewal for every one of us in this room, a spiritual revival. It's not what you don't know that's hurting us. It's what we haven't applied, what we haven't applied wisdom to, and that's what we're going to be talking about. Make a fresh start. Focus, and as you're praying about spiritual things, I want to emphasize a few things in your notes. Focus on power. Focus on power. First Peter puts it this way. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Now, look at what Jesus said. What are we going to pray for? Jesus said this, John 14:12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. That's an incredible statement. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to be with my Father. He wants us to pray for power to be released in our lives. Let's believe to be a people that see God's power demonstrated in the earth. Read the Bible every day. There's something called the one-year Bible. We have it on our website. You can just see the part that you need to read today. And just maybe I forgot for a couple weeks. Just pick up and just keep reading. Just keep reading every day. Don't overwhelm yourself with something you can't do. Read something every day and focus as you read. Focus on the power. How would your life be different if you could release God's power? Most problems in life are simply a lack of power. Think about it. If you had enough power, if you had enough resources, if you had enough of something, you could solve almost any problem. God has ultimate, infinite resources in every area. So it's just a matter of us tapping into the power. A fellow was telling me this story about it was Pastor Tim, my friend Pastor Tim. He likes to ride with the sheriff's deputies. And this truck ran over this embankment and slid down this side. And they called a tow truck, and they brought the tow truck, and they hooked up the cable, and they hooked it up, and the tow truck couldn't pull it. Why? Did he have the wrong idea? The wrong cable? No, he didn't have enough power. And that was what? A problem. He couldn't pull the truck out of the embankment. So what they did, he said, they called for Mac Daddy tow truck. He said this was like a part of a semi tractor trailer with this long thing on the back. And he came over there and put the cable, and he said, just pull that thing out like it was nothing. What was the difference? Different theory? No. More power in your life, in my life. Usually what's going to get us through is we need more power. So we need to spend more time with God so there's more power available to us. Focus on power. Second, focus on people. God is hung up on people. He's in love with you. He's in love with the person on your left and your right, the person that you don't like in your life. He is in love, madly in love with that person. Focus on people. 1 Peter 4 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. I had a grandmother. I hope everybody had a grandmother like my grandmother. Didn't matter what I did, she loved me. That had a huge impact on my life and the decisions I made. She just always loved me, and it covered a multitude of sins. Sometimes we need to be like grandma in other people's lives. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Focus on people. Here's a good way to do it this year. Get in a small group. Develop relationships. Maybe you're like, I don't like people. That's a problem, because God loves people, and we need to deal with that, because God wants to use us in other people's lives, and you will not be fulfilled until you're being used in some way with your gifts, your personality. He's going to use you in some way, but it's going to involve people. I can assure you, it might be behind the scenes, but it's going to involve people. Get in a small group. It's going to make a huge difference in your life this year. We've got some that we're bringing together. We'll be announcing some to you in the next couple of weeks, and you're going to sign up and get involved in one. It might be time for you to lead one. You have an idea to reach out to people in your neighborhood or at work, and you can start a small group at work. You can start it in your clubhouse at the place you live. You can start it in your house. You could have it at Starbucks. Think about reaching out, being used of God to touch people. Focus on people. And grow. You'll grow when you begin to reach out to other people. You'll be surprised. I've had people tell me this, you know, they'll go to prison ministry and they say, well, you know, I'm going to make a sacrifice and I'm going to do this. And they say, I didn't know I was going to get so much out of it. When you start reaching out to other people, it's amazing how much it blesses you. Third thing to focus on your purpose. You have a purpose. Everyone in this room has a purpose. God created you. Not without some kind of reason, or just he didn't know what to do with you. He created you by divine design. You have a purpose. 1 Peter 4 says this, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. There's those people again. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. We're all different, because grace cannot be manifested through just one gifting. It can't. Grace through Victory Church. Victory Church is different than other churches. Each church has a grace. And within our church, each person has a different grace. The way grace is going to manifest through your life is different than me in its different forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, the power forever and ever. Amen. This is a sad church statistic, is that 87% of people in churches don't know their own spiritual gifts. That's why we have something called Growth Track that we do every Sunday, unless it's a fifth Sunday of the month. Every Sunday, we have a free lunch and a Growth Track event that's all designed to help you find and fulfill your purpose. Discover your spiritual gifts. That's what it's all designed. It's all a package deal. It goes together. The first week, 101, finding a great church. The second week, 201, today, finding a great relationship with God. Third week, 301, find out how you were uniquely created by God. And four, find out how all that comes together for you to walk out how God's created you and live a life of fulfillment. That's what Growth Track is. It's not for us, it's for you. It's free. You even get a free lunch. Avail yourself of it. Take advantage of it. That's all you got to do. Just stay today. I'll just ask you at the end of the service and we'll prepare everything. We've got everything ready. All you got to do is stay. Invest an hour of your time in yourself. In 4 weeks, it has a tremendous impact on your future. When's the end going to be? Does anybody know? Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. You know, it's funny, when people predict, you know, the end, and the first thing we think about, no man, how do you can't do that. But you know what? Here's what I do know. Your end is nearer today than it was yesterday. Your end is near. Yep. Start spending it wisely. Turn when into now. Turn intentions into actions. And number three, turn your whole heart toward Jesus Christ. Your whole heart toward Jesus Christ. Some people are inoculated with the gospel. You know what inoculation is? Have you ever, anybody ever got the flu vaccine? It's a little bit of flu, but it stripped it of its power. Sometimes we've got just enough Jesus to inoculate us from actually living in his power. Turn your whole heart to Jesus. Look at Mark chapter 12, puts it this way. Jesus saw that he had this man answered wisely. He said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." I don't know about you, but I don't want to be that close to the will of God. How many of you ever used to watch Get Smart when you were a kid? That was one of my favorites. I was in love with Agent 99. But he used to say, because he never would get things right, and he'd say, "Missed it by that much." I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss God's purpose for my life by that much. Jesus said to that man, he says, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." You wouldn't be here today if you weren't interested in being in the will of God. But don't be that far close to the kingdom of God. Let's get all the way in. Let's do everything God wants us to do this year. Let's make 2015 the best year yet of our life. Let's go from being that close to right there in the will of God. You don't have to be perfect, but we will have to change our priorities. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always have what you've always had. If we keep doing the same things the same way, we're not going to get different results. If I want to get closer to God, I got to make some decision about priorities. God first. This series, 5 weeks, we're talking about putting God first in our life. Making him first. Making decisions. What kind of changes will I have to make to put God first in our life? Let's pray. Lord, begin to show us, every one of us as individuals in this room today, we don't want to be that close to being where you want us to be, to seeing miracles happen, to changing people's lives, to getting the healing that we need to get the breakthrough that we need to get. We don't want to be that close, but not there. Show us what we need to do. We know it will not be harder than what we can do. You never ask us to do anything we can't do, but show us something to do, some change to make in our life right now. Just show us right now how to readjust our priorities in life to make sure that you're first in every area. And right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, "Pastor, I don't know. I think so. I hope so." Does anybody really know? Well, listen, first of all, that's a very important consequence to be leaving to chance. Second of all, Jesus said you could know. He said you have to have eternal life. How do you get that? Here's what Jesus said. He said you have to be born again. That means there comes a time in your life. By an act of your will, you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins, and he does that. And he comes and he lives inside you, and you're born again. You become a new person. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that. That's why you're here today. And I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come up front. I'm going to simply ask you in a couple moments to just raise your hand. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. But you might be here today and you say, "You know what, Pastor? I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I want to be. I'm that close, but I want to get back on track. I mean business with God." Every head bowed, every eye closed. If either one of those applied to you, slip up your hand real quick and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Today is a fresh start. Thank you. You want to be sure if you died tonight, you go to heaven. Or you want to get back on track with God. Anybody else? All right, right where you're seated, pray this with me. Everybody help them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. You died on a cross for my sins. And that God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I can't save myself. Please forgive all my sins. Come and live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow from this day and forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God. Man, what a great day. What a great year. Listen, if you prayed that prayer...